Well, Happy New Year. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. We're going to consider continuing our purpose series for a couple more weeks. Another different aspect, a different, I think, thought on this idea of purpose. And I love 2 Peter 3 for a new year passage. I think it's very fitting. So we think about going forward now, January 1. It's kind of interesting how the calendar works out that way. Pretty exciting. You look forward to a year, and this time of year, usually our minds go to certain places. You know, there's anticipation. There's excitement a lot of times. Sometimes there's fears as you face a new year, or even just the realities of the old year coming into the new year and another year. There might be some apprehension or different kinds of things like that. New Year's time is a lot of times when people will make New Year's resolutions, right? I'm going to lose some weight this year. Oh, man. Looking at that one myself. Going to be nicer this year. Maybe there's some things you look back at your year and you think, well, that wasn't so good. I need to change that. I need to make some changes there. People a lot of times will quit smoking this time of year, or just deal with any of those kind of life things that normally people would save money, right? Isn't that interesting? We make all these resolutions on New Year's Day or whatever. Why? It was a whole season of excess before that, right? And you get into this, you know, I'm going to lose weight this year. Why? Because I gained 25 pounds at Christmas time. You know, all the candy and all the food and everything. It's very interesting to me. But this fits, though, as we've been talking about purpose, I think, very well. Because we understand that our great designer, our creator, has made us in a particular purpose. And we've been seeing many of those throughout our time together. And it's very clear in the scriptures what some of those things we were made for are. And then sin entered into the equation and wrecked those purposes. And how terrible. We can't live for the purpose that we were made for. Wow, how frustrating is that? I was made for God's glory and I can't live for God's glory. That's terrible. On the scene then comes Jesus, God's perfect plan. And Jesus, he came and first of all fulfilled all of our purposes. He was a perfect man, lived perfectly, glorified God the Father perfectly, lived a sinless and holy life. It was very relational. This is one of the things I don't like about being a preacher, right? I preach a message on being relational, then all morning I did everything I could to not be relational because I just had too much to do. It just drives me crazy. You know, I'd love to just, wait a minute, I just preached about this 2 weeks ago. I got all the stuff I got to do. Sin enters into the equation, doesn't it? But Jesus was perfectly relational. He was pushed to the point of exhaustion. He still invested himself in people's lives. Isn't that amazing? He ministered, he loved people, he served, he worked hard. He did all the things that we were made to do perfectly, fulfilled our purpose. But then, more than that, he went to the cross. He renews our purpose. He died for our sins so that we can be made new in Christ. Now, back to the statement where how frustrating is that you can't fulfill your purpose. Now, in Jesus Christ, our purposes can be renewed, and we can live for him. But we've noticed this thing in this world that as believers or people who have trusted Christ as the redeemed, we still have a sin nature and we still struggle with these things. What do you do? What's the answer? And it's in our text today, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, the summary of this book, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. When you become new in Christ, when you have trusted him, when you accept him, when you really, from a heart, repent of your sins and place your faith in him, you become new. And then begins a process here of changing and growing, of becoming more like him. learning of Him and growing. And that's what we're going to spend a majority of our time, hopefully today, talking about, and then next week as well for kind of part two of ending up our purpose series. How to change and grow and God's will for you in renewing your purpose. Let's go ahead and pray together as we consider 2 Peter chapter 3. Lord, again, we come to you with real need as we want to make spiritual application and change. And you're the only one that can change our hearts, really can even help us, only one that can help us understand the depths of the truth in your word. And so we just pray that for help in our weakness, that you would open our hearts, and that even you would be pleased to give us conviction of sin and help us to see the truth and the goodness and your goodness to change. And so that we would get on your program, embrace your will for our lives, and let you work. And we desperately need you today, especially as we face a new year. We know that resolutions have all fallen short in our lives, that fleshly desires to change for whatever reason are short-lived. But God, real change comes from you. And when we get on your program and we live according to your word and we submit ourselves to you. And so just pray you'd help us to grow today even in understanding life and how to have our purpose renewed in Christ. It's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Well, it's January 1, but it's also January 1, 2012. We were, last October, I was very excited about having a good friend and brother come and give us a, I think it was 5 sessions on end times events and biblical prophecy. And Gary Candlish was his name. And he was not an old man. Brother Candlish was probably 60. And he went home to be with the Lord suddenly before he came to give us that conference. The reason that we had planned that was because there was an awful lot of hype when we planned it over the whole issue of 2012. Now, based on our digital technological society today, hype lasts about 3.4 seconds, so that 2012 end of the world stuff mostly died out early in 2011. Not hardly anybody even talks about it today. But that whole end of the world thing just keeps on bringing its head up, doesn't it? Keeps on coming up all the time. The end of the world, the end of the world, the end of the world. People are always excited about this stuff, fired up about it. When's the end of the world? Look at all this crazy stuff that's going on. It's got to be the end of the world. People are talking about it all the time. This passage today is about that. It's about the end of the world. We'll read it a little bit here together as we think about this. I encourage you just to turn back to chapter 3 at the beginning there, and we'll look through this here in a second. 2012, and you may even get some opportunities to talk to people about that as that might come up. Like I said, mostly died out. The hype of it died out. Well, because it's just so common. People are always predicting the end of the world. It's going to end, it's going to end, it's going to end, and then, you know, it doesn't end. And I'm going to tell you today. And so my prediction for 2012 is, you might want to write this down, it's very important. My prediction for 2012 is that the world will not end in 2012. Right? Now, I can say that dogmatically. I really know that for sure. The world is not coming to an end in 2012. Whoa. I'm a prophet. Well, I know that there has to be a time of Jacob's trouble yet. So that's at least 7 years long. It gives us the exact amount of days in the Bible that that has to be. So from today, unless it's a really soft time of Jacob's trouble and we're in it now, we have at least 7 years. And then Christ is going to reign bodily here for 1,000 more years. So the world is not going to come to an end in 2012. And I always like that prediction better than the world is going to come to an end, because when you predict the world is coming to an end, you always are the dumbest person ever. Because it never does. And then one of the people says, oh, you're dumb. You don't know what you're talking about. And if it came to an end, no one would care. Right? Everyone's either dead or in heaven or whatever. I don't know why people get excited about that. I think it's just because people want, there's a mystery to it, and people are thinking about this. And look at what Peter says here about this thing. This whole chapter is about this. Beloved, I write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. This is a rich chapter doctrinally, by the way. There's just all kinds of stuff in here. We're not going to unpack it. But knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved by fire, for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I can tell you for sure that the world is not going to end this year, but I can't tell you for sure if Jesus is going to come this year. He might come while I'm speaking right now. The Lord is not slack. We have a limited amount of time here. We don't know. We don't know if he's coming this year. We don't know if he's coming in 1,000 years, but he's coming. Are you ready? And he says this now in verse 10, but the day of the Lord, which will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And talking about the end of the world, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now look what he says here. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening and coming the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved and being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Man, I was reading that this morning, and I am excited about that. Isn't that awesome? We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, we ain't going to need any more New Year's resolutions, right? It's going to be perfect. It's going to be a wonderful place. And look what he says again, though. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, both the dissolving of the world, the destruction of the world, the future with Christ, both of those things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. It's very interesting. Just consider these things. Keep reading it. Consider also that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also all his epistles, speaking of them in these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked. Wow. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. We hear this stuff all the time. The world's coming to an end. Or maybe if from a Christian, especially if you're a dispensationalist, I'm not going to talk about that, time's sake. If you believe that there's a process which God is working through things and that Jesus is coming again and that he's going to reign here, we talk about, oh, Jesus is going to come, and we all get excited about that. Everybody wants to know about that and find out details and put big charts up and all that stuff. That's okay. But you know what Peter tells us this morning is important to do if you're excited about the end of the world or concerned about the end of the world? Grow. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, get all worried about it and get all nervous about it. He says, grow. And I would say to you today, now if this terrifies you, get right with God. Start growing. Grow. Jesus is coming back at any time. The patience of God, don't take the patience of God in your life for granted. just because it hasn't happened yet and he hasn't brought judgment yet and Jesus hasn't come again yet. Don't take it for granted. The Lord is not slack. He's just being more gracious to people. He wants everybody to come to the truth. He wants everybody to know him. He wants everybody to come to repentance. But that's not an excuse to put the day off. It's today is the day to grow, to know him more. Considering all these things, since you know all of these things beforehand, what manner of person ought you to be? Should you be one of those scoffers and mockers as with everyone else? Or should you be taking seriously this life and growing, knowing him, loving him, enjoying him? The end of the world is coming. You can write it down. But the application is to be a part of what God is doing in the world and let him change you today. It's not all the other things that, you know, setting dates and doing all those crazy things. It's about knowing God, about changing and growing. So turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians 4. There's two things now. Okay, so first of all, God made us with a purpose. He knew all this beforehand. None of it took him by surprise, but the purpose got wrecked by sin. And so all the things that we were made for, it's impossible for us to live those. Jesus redeems us. But he doesn't redeem us to continue to live contrary to his purpose. You see that? That would not make any sense even humanly, would it? I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to save you. But you just keep on going downhill and living in the sludge and mess of the sin that I saved you from. That doesn't even make any sense humanly. He redeemed us as a people to himself to proclaim his glory and his goodness, right? To be a testimony for him, to enjoy him, to have our life renewed. And so we start this process of changing and growing. Two big principles that are very helpful as we think about Christian life, life in Christ. And we'll talk more about the second principle next week, a little bit this week, not much. But we'll talk mostly about, and that's the grace and truth principle. We'll talk mostly this morning about the principle of change, of put on and put off principle, changing and growing. A very critical thing, and I think just very helpful as we think about life. You know, we can get overwhelmed by the message of, hey, look, the heavens are going to be dissolved. The Savior, the Creator of the world died for you. What manner of person ought you to be? Whoa. Right? Okay, now let's talk about it. Change and grow. You see, understand how to change and grow. Don't get overwhelmed by that, but instead just get on God's program. Ephesians 4, with me this morning. Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 22 as was read in the reading. How to, really, one principle for how to change and grow, then. How do you do it? And he says in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Before we go on, isn't that interesting? You're growing today. You're either growing in Christ's likeness or you're growing according to the deceitful lust. So put off that. Put off that old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness. It's called this the put off and put on principle. Very clear. Changing and growing in Christ is not an effort of your will. It's not willpower. It's not, I'm going to do better. It's not, I'm pretty good and I'll be okay. It's not ignoring the problem. But it's an active process where you are agreeing with God and you're forsaking the things that he says you need to forsake. You're letting him renew your mind. You're in the Word. And then you're putting on Christ-likeness, Christ-like characters. Be renewed according to the new man. These old man things are like our selfish and self-centered desires, the things of our flesh that can drive us, the things that we know for sure that are displeasing to God. You know, when you find verses like in the Proverbs that says, these seven things God hates, pay attention to those. It's not about making up a whole bunch of lists and things. Don't do these things and you'll be okay. But it's about seeing what God says that are an abomination to him or things that he hates and working on those things. And there's plenty enough of those things to work on in life. Put off those old man things. This is where you agree with God. We'll talk more about that next week. This is where you say, all right, this is what God says. I agree. I'm going to stop doing those. When you see something in your life that you know is displeasing to God, it's the old man. Put those off. Agree with God. That's the first step, by the way. That's not the whole thing. The second he says in Ephesians 4:23 is renew your mind. It's critical. Life in Christ, life in general, but life in Christ particularly is a battle for your mind. What are you believing? And just think about this with me today. If you've struggled with something in the past, if something has overwhelmed you, if you've had an interpersonal problem with someone, if you have, right? Most of us here haven't had any interpersonal problems with anyone. Some of us have. If you've ever had an interpersonal problem with someone, think about what was going on in your mind. Get that particular one in your mind right now and think about it. What was going on there? How could they do that to me? Or if it was something that you were struggling with, and then you find yourself, keep going back to it, keep going back to it, keep going back to it. And you ask yourself, how can I do this? How do I keep coming back to this? Why does this thing keep rearing its ugly head in my life? Think about what you're thinking about in those times. Are you resting in and trusting the goodness and sovereignty of God? Are you loving Him and thinking about Him? Or is it that thing that's got you? Or is it that offense that that person has offended you with? It's a battle for your mind. It really is. It's the truth of God versus the lies of your flesh or the lies of the world or the lies of the devil. We live in that in our culture all the time, don't we? Well, here's what God says. Well, yeah, but that's too narrow. Well, yeah, but, well, yeah, but, well, yeah, but. Well, yeah, but that's an old book. Well, yeah, but. Any of those kind of things. Life is this battle for our mind. Many times we make these, we find ourselves in place. I was talking to a brother this week, and he said, he was helping a man in the ministry who had an adulterous affair. And those just don't start. One day you don't just wake up and say, you know what, I'm just going to go have adultery today. No big deal. It doesn't start like that. It starts out with these incremental lies that you believe. Oh, that's not a big deal. That's okay. That's not a big deal. That's okay. That's not a big deal. That's okay. Oh, everybody does it. Next thing you know, you find yourself and you say, how in the world did I ever get here? You're losing the battle for your mind. You're believing a lie. You're not believing the truth. You're going down the road that you shouldn't go down. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, though we walk in the flesh, we live here, right? We have bodies. We walk in the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? I'll do better. That's carnal. I can handle this. That's not a big sin. That's carnal weaponry. They're not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is a battle for your mind. You're either believing the lies of the world, the devil, or your own flesh, or you're going to rest in and trust and believe the truth of God. That's what he means when he says, be renewed in your mind. You're seeing things in the Word that you know are contrary to God's will, so you dig in and you let your mind be renewed. And even in a generic way, being in the Word every day, just letting God's truth saturate you and renew your mind. Paul in Colossians says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It just means to really be at home in you, to take up residence in you. Romans 1:21, and then follow it up with Romans 12, gives us a real good purpose connection here for this battle of our mind. Romans 1:21 says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, God made people for a purpose, and although they knew God, they didn't want anything to do with God, and their minds were darkened. Their foolish hearts became darkened. And Romans 12 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, there's a purpose connection, and that's all about the changing and growing part of it is all about renewing your mind, about letting God's word be what you believe and rely on. Renewing your mind. Fill your mind with Christ. And it's all about your heart issues. And I'm going to spend a lot of time on this today, and the Lord will give us opportunity to in the future talk more about that. But problems in life are all about your heart. It's all about your heart. And if you are going to really be serious about changing and growing in Christ, you have to be honest with yourself and about what your thinking is when you're doing what you're doing. You can try to cover up the behavior, and that'll be short-lived. You got to get to the root of why you do what you do. James says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? He says, stop fighting. No. He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that are at war within you? You see? He doesn't want us to keep fighting, right? But he wants us to see that it's our desires that are driving the wars and fights. It's our desires, our wrong thinking, and our wrong desires, our wrong heart issues that are the things that boil out. And so if all we do is try to stop fighting, that's going to build up and it blows up in a big volcano, right? But if we look at the heart and we say, why is it so important for me to want what I want when I'm fighting you? That's renewing your mind. That's letting God's word be the thing that drives you and not your own heart desires. And then he says to put on the new man. So you put off the old man, you stop, look at the behaviors that are displeasing to God, stop, let God renew your mind, and then you start to apply God's word. I am stunned. I don't know if I'm stunned. I'm stunned, but I don't know if I should be stunned. How's that? Maybe it's because I'm dumb. But constantly and consistently in biblical counseling, when I give a generic apply, give me an application to this passage, it's always some, well, and I should do this. And I should do this. 100% of the time, I can't even remember when someone said, here's what I did this week, the first time. People learn and grow through it. This is what application has become in Christianity today. Oh, I should be nicer. That's an application. Go on, move on. It says, be doers of God's word. What did you do? Well, I should be nicer. Were you nicer? How were you nicer? Right? Were you kinder? Did you, I should love my spouse more. I should really respect my husband. Okay, good. What did you do? Well, I should respect him. Yeah, you should. What'd you do? It says, be doers of the word in James, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. That you put on the practices of the new man. That you actually do the things that you're learning in God's word. That you actually put those into practice. And it's not enough to sit and be convicted of sin and think that somehow that's causing growth in your life, because it's not. Growth comes when you start to consistently practice what God is teaching you. You practice it, and you stumble a lot, right? Right? We're all going to stumble a lot. We can be honest with each other. You stumble a lot. But you're practicing it, and incremental growth starts to come. It becomes easier. You're saying yes to God. You're putting on Christ-like characters. When the person in your life that you're having wars and fights with is mean to you again, you love them like Christ loved you. And the next time it becomes a little easier. The peace of God starts to rule your heart. That's what God says will happen, and it does. We become doers. Look with me to Matthew 7. It's a very interesting passage here. This is one, Matthew 7, 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, just a glorious and rich passage. Notice this passage here, and think about this with me, maybe differently than you have in the past. Look at Matthew 7, 4 through 27. Jesus says this, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, okay, what are we talking about? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, okay, pretty plain, right, real clear. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Okay? The person that won, this to me is just like off the charts rich. First of all, the person was pleasing to God. He listened to Jesus and he obeyed. What a blessing that is, right? That has blessing for this life and the life to come, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy. Not only that, but the guy's life, the guy or gal, the person, right? Doesn't forgive me for that. He says, their life is solid. Isn't that interesting? The storms of life were still there. They were still getting beat around, but the life was solid because they had a foundation that they had built on that was Jesus. Jesus said, here's how you should live. The person says yes, and they did those things. It's the person that was a doer of the word whose life was built on the rock. Not a person that professed to believe what Jesus said. Jesus ministered to a lot of those people, didn't he? Not the people that said, I should be better, but the people that put into practice what God says. Their life, their house, stood firm in the storms of life. Now look what he says in the second part here. This is Jesus, all right? Don't be mad at me. You have to be mad at Jesus if you're mad about this. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. I want you to write in your notes something. I'm going to give you a Greek lesson today. Are you ready? Jesus, the word Jesus used for foolish there is transliterated this way. You ready? M, it's mu is the Greek word. M, O, R, Rho, O, N. All right, does that give you any insight into this passage? The foolish person hears what Jesus says and does nothing. That you put on the new man that was created in true righteousness. Critical in changing and growing. If you're going to have your purpose renewed in Christ, that you have to actually be a doer of the word. Not that you do better, but that you're agreeing with God and you're a part of the process and part of the program that God has in your life. Sanctification, we call it, or changing and growing, progressive sanctification, whatever you want to call it. I'd call it spirit-empowered activity. Paul says in Philippians 2, something like, do what you're supposed to do because it's God who works in you. Right? It's God who works in you. You take up your part, it's God who works in you. And so it's a spirit-powered activity where we are taking part in the process. And all through the 1 Peter there, where he talks about that, giving all diligence, make sure that you add to your faith these things. And so he tells us that we have a part in this progressive sanctification. But it's not flesh-empowered. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's not any of those kind of things, but it's agreeing with God, putting off the old man, being renewed in your mind, and putting on the new man, being a doer of the word. Now, we're going to spend more time on this next week. We're just for, in closing, turn with me to John chapter 1. And again, I think we'll have some good discussion on the whole Ephesians 4 in the second hour here, if you stick around. And getting some small group discussion on that, kind of help flesh out some of those, maybe in a more personal way, on put off and put on principle. The second one, we're going to talk more about this, but I want to cover it a little bit today, is John 1:14. And we see this about Jesus. Now remember, Jesus perfectly fulfilled our purpose and renewed our purpose. And this is what it says of him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Second key principle in having your purpose renewed, and again we'll talk more in depth about this next week, is to live in grace and truth. So we have the put on, put off principle and the grace and truth principle. This is something I have been convicted of in my own life in trying to help people and minister to people is was helping a difficult case earlier this year and trying to help someone. And I happened to find this passage in Romans 2. And after the whole thing of Romans 1, right? All that really harsh stuff it says. And it says, Do you not know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Think about that. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Why do we, as Christians, have trouble changing and growing? Or why is there a sin that has us so beset? Okay, I've tried this whole put off, put on thing. I can't get any ground. I'd like to talk to you about that if that's where you're at. But I want you to think about that. Why? It's because when we hear the message of judgment, like we saw in 2 Peter 3, a lot of times judgment just sends us running in terror. Right? Doesn't it? Yeah, judgment. What do I do to get away from that? I want to ignore it. I want to get away from it. I want to do whatever I can to not have to hear that. But actually, the message of judgment has to be coupled with the message of God's grace. Otherwise, you only have half of the truth. Right? We don't want to stop talking about God's judgment because it's real. God's judgment is absolutely real and it's coming. But that's not going to lead anybody to repentance. That's going to lead you to fear. If all it is judgment, yike. I'm going to try to live with some kind of something in this life and so I can get something out of it before I face the judgment. But the truth is that Jesus Christ came and died to spare people. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the grace of God. And in your life, believer, today, if you have trusted Christ, I want you to hear that today. It is the grace of God that will help you change. It's not the judgment of God. That should get your attention, but it's not going to help you change. You need to understand that God is a forgiving God. He knows that you're a sinner. Do you know that? He knows how deep your sin goes, deeper than you. You know that? He does. That's the God that died for you, that loves you, that is working in your life, that wants to have a deeper and growing relationship with you. That truth, the truth, right? The truth, we're sinners. We need forgiveness daily. And the grace of God is right there. Don't ignore the truth that you're a sinner and just try to muck it through life and say, oh, well, whatever, and do whatever I want to do. But don't forget the grace of God. And that's where change really begins to happen in your life, where you admit the truth about yourself specifically, right? Not generically, oh, yeah, I probably sinned. I don't know how many times I've heard that. That turns my stomach. I've probably sinned. Really? Probably? Well, I'm sure I've done some things that were wrong, but you should see that person, right? That's the other shoe always in that conversation. No, be specific. Here's how I have sinned. God, forgive me. I need help. I need your spirit to work in me. I need forgiveness. It's really an honest look at life. The grace and truth principle. It is being honest with yourself about who you are and honest with yourself about who God is, both from a holiness perspective and from a forgiveness and grace perspective. It is not the impending doom that is going to send us running to the cross. It's the cross itself. It's the person of the cross that's going to send us running to the cross. And maybe I've already talked about it enough this week, but we'll talk more about that next week. And how that helps us to change and grow and have our purpose renewed in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, again, thank you for the truth of your word. God, the more we get to know ourselves as we get to know you and as we see the truth of your word, the more convicted and humbled we become. But the more stunned and amazed we also become at the depths of your grace. You are beyond words to describe and awesome and incredible that you have done what you have done in light of who we are and that you continually forgive, that you graciously extend mercy, that you patiently endure. When we go so far astray and we do things that are so contrary to your nature and character and even just logic, God, you are merciful and gracious, and we are thankful. We're thankful that you work in our lives, that you haven't left us here just to kind of figure it out, but you are actively involved. It's incredible that you, the great creator of this universe, love each one of us individually and work in our own lives in a personal way. It's a stunning truth. And just help us, God, as we this year purpose to become more like Christ. And as we look into your word and as we say yes to you, as we let you change us, that our lives would be more glorifying to you, would be better for us, and would be a testimony to everyone that knows us. May you be glorified in 2012 as your people commit to live for you, put your word into practice, and become vessels and trophies for your grace in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.